Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin the king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet with Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as the heaven. But Ahab said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Without a doubt, the hardest passage that's ever been read from this pulpit in Trinity's history. Talk about a lot of names, right? Thank you for that. Okay, children, three things for you to listen for that will come about at some point during the sermon. You can jot these down on your children's bulletin. There's a place for that. The first is security blanket. The second is campfire. And the third is bad dream. So security blanket, campfire, and bad dream. So let me pray for us as we come to this passage together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray that we would behold Jesus, our Emmanuel. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would come to draw near to us even now as we gather around your word, and that you would accomplish what you desire in our own lives because of it. We pray through Christ. Amen. We have a streak going right now in our family. We've watched the Charlie Brown special for every major holiday this year, just before it happened. So, watched It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, just before Halloween. We watched a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving 2 weeks ago, and we will, without a doubt, keep the streak going. Watch a Charlie Brown Christmas in the coming weeks. And after getting a good taste here of some Charlie Brown over these last couple months, my favorite character, without a doubt, is Linus. And that has everything to do with his blanket. And if you remember, Linus carries this blanket with him wherever he goes. It becomes a prop with all kinds of uses. Here are just some. A neck scarf, Lucy's kite, a penguin, a parachute, two sports coats, a cowboy's neckerchief, a bullfighter's cape, a pool table felt, a hammock, a slingshot. And here, in a Charlie Brown Christmas, as a shepherd's headdress, right? Remember that? But here's the primary use. The primary use, though, is as a security blanket. And so Charles Schulz introduced this June 1st, 1954. It was the first time that Linus's blanket came into the comic strip. And so it has this comic strip where Lucy and Charlie are standing there together. Charlie Brown says this, "Why does Linus hold his blanket like that?" And Lucy says, "I'm not sure. I think maybe it gives him a feeling of security." And then so from then on until the very end, he actually started to wean himself off of it at the end. Whole different story. But most of the time, though, Linus always has his blanket with him. He can't stand it when it's being washed. He has to figure out what he's going to do when he can't have it with him. He needs it in order to function. He can't face life without it. So, if you haven't already guessed, one of the reasons that I love Linus so much is that we are all Linus, right? We all have our own security blankets. And so in the face of some kind of fear or insecurity that you yourself have, what is the natural thing to do is to grasp at something or someone that's going to provide some sense of security to you. It's a security blanket to us. And actually, this might seem a little weird, that's what this passage is all about. This question is, where can true security be found? And that's a great question for us to be asking as we enter the season of Advent. As I mentioned earlier, Advent means coming or arrival. So we have this aspect of Advent that's one of longing and waiting. We look back and we remember and celebrate Jesus' first coming, but we look with expectation and longing and hope and waiting for his second coming to us. So we're looking with this sense of anticipation. Here's what I want us to see, though. We, like Israel, actually live in between the fulfillment of some great promises. So we, like Israel, have seen God's rescue. We've experienced his rescue. They had experienced the Exodus. They knew what it was to be rescued by God. And at the same time, they have this great promise that they are still looking forward to with expectation. For them, it was the first coming of Messiah. For us, it's the second coming of Messiah. And so what that means is that we, like Israel, are in this place where we have to wait. And waiting is hard, and waiting is scary. And this is actually the situation that Ahaz, this king that we've talked about, and the people of Judah find themselves in this passage. So here, this might go without saying, but I'll say it anyway. One of the challenges that we're going to face in the coming weeks as we look at these passages is that we're familiar, for instance, in this passage with Isaiah 7:14. Everything around it is a little like, wait, Sheer, Jails, what? Huh? Who are we talking about here? So the original context of a lot of these prophecies are not familiar to us. So we're going to have to delve in each week into parts of Scripture that aren't as familiar. But what I want you to keep in mind as we do this is that Israel's most basic dilemma that they were facing is a basic dilemma that we face as well, and it's this: struggling to trust God's promise rather than turn elsewhere for security. That situation that Judah finds themselves in maps on really well to our situation as well. So that's some of what we'll look at this afternoon. We're going to walk through this passage, and I'm going to frame it under three headings for us. First is this: the experience of insecurity. The experience of insecurity. You see this in verses 1 through 9. So first, we have Ahaz. And we need to understand some of the context here. Ahaz is the king of Judah. So at this point, Israel, which had started as one nation, had been divided. There was the northern kingdom, which goes by the name of Israel. I know that's confusing. Then there's the southern kingdom, which is Judah, where Jerusalem is found. So at this point, Ahaz is the king of Judah. And we know from 2 Kings, another book in the Old Testament, that Ahaz was not a very good king. And you actually get a little glimpse as to why in this situation. So verses 1 and 2, look back there. You have Syria and Israel. And by the way, whenever it says Ephraim, that's Israel as well, as if that wasn't confusing enough already. Israel is Ephraim. So Syria and Israel are trying to get Ahaz to team up with them against Assyria. So that's what's happening here. Ahaz refuses. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. That results in Syria and Israel deciding to wage war against Jerusalem. Ahaz freaks out about this. He's scared to death of it. Verse 2. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So I know we don't have a real autumn in Texas, but the only autumn that we have is literally happening outside right now. And so it's the wind blowing a little bit. Trees are kind of a little bit of leaf changing color, and then they're starting to blow down. So what we have is this strong wind blowing through these leaves, and they're shaking. That's a picture of what it can feel like to be afraid and to be scared, to feel like a leaf shaking in the wind. That's the kind of fear that Ahaz has right now. So what God does in his mercy is he sends Isaiah to Ahaz. And he does this to comfort him. Verse 4 says, say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Why not? Because these two countries are like, he says, they're like two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Okay, so kids, think back to the last time you were around a campfire. Maybe it was a time where you went camping where the highlight really is the campfire, right? Think about after the campfire has burned down. And I want you to picture maybe a couple logs that weren't all the way in the fire in the first place. They only had sort of the edge in. So the fire has totally died down, but now there are these two logs that are kind of smoldering stumps. And you look at them and you go, well, those aren't nearly as powerful or as dangerous as they were when this fire was blazing, right? And if we just leave them where they are right now, they're gonna burn out, right? That's what Syria and Israel are like. They're these smoldering logs that are going to burn out if Ahaz will just trust God and leave them be. The Lord goes on to say, if it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass, speaking of these same countries, he goes on in verse 8, within 65 years, Ephraim won't even be a people. He's saying, trust me, Ahaz. You don't have anything to fear. God is giving Ahaz every reason to trust him, and yet Ahaz will not have it. In the midst of this, he's still overcome by insecurity and by fear. And I think this is incredibly instructive for us. So what are the reasons we have that we experience this insecurity or fear? You could ask it this way. What are the reasons that make us want a security blanket? What are the situations in which we find it incredibly difficult to trust God? Here are a few. You might be a person who is riddled with fear right now, because you can't imagine what Christmas Day is going to be like without a loved one this year. You're overcome with fear because of it. Maybe you're one who feels this sense of need and anxiety and fear in your inadequacy as a parent. You feel like you continue to blow it, and you're at a point where you're really afraid that you're doing real damage to your kids, and yet you don't know what to do about it. You're fearful, and you're overrun with insecurity. Maybe you're fearful about your job that's not panning out as you had hoped. And the prospect of having to buy Christmas presents is like this cruel reminder to you that things aren't going as you would hope they would. It could be that you're one who has this deep sense of insecurity and fear about going back to see your parents again. Because every time you go to be around them, even for an afternoon, you get this nagging sense that for a number of reasons, they are perpetually disappointed with you. And that no matter what you do, nothing is ever going to change that. And so this insecurity is a part of you. And so the natural thing that we do then is to begin grabbing for a security blanket at some place. This is actually what Ahaz does as well. Something that's going to give us a sense of safety, of covering, of protection. And that same temptation was there for this king. So secondly, the grasp for false security. Here's what it looks like for Ahaz. It's a bit hard to see in this passage. Here's what we know. Verses 8 and 9, and then also 2 Kings 16. What Ahaz really wants, and what he ultimately does, is turn to Assyria to protect him from Syria and Israel. Here's what 2 Kings 16 says. So Ahaz sent messengers to the king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. So he runs to this foreign power rather than trusting in this God who's given him these promises. Here's something really interesting about this. The main thing that God wants of Ahaz here is nothing. Do you see that? Just trust him. He wants him to stop trying to form these other alliances, to stop panicking and grasping for control in all of these other places. He's saying, be careful. Be quiet. Even here, though, even as Ahaz rejects this offer, the Lord shows again his patience and his grace with him. So, verse 10, he sends Isaiah again to him, and now he offers a sign. Verse 11, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven, which is to say, the Lord will do whatever it takes to protect you, Ahaz. One commentator says that the Lord's willing to move heaven and earth for you, to protect you, to keep you. So we think, surely at this point, Ahaz is going to trust the Lord. That's wrong, though. That's not what happens. Ahaz responds with these words that sound pretty pious, right? Verse 12, I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, there's something that's right about that. Deuteronomy 6 quotes this. Jesus says something like this when he's in the wilderness, when he says he won't put the Lord to the test. But what's happening there is that the sort of test being prohibited is the test that says this: God, I won't believe in you until you do this for me. The test that's being offered here, the sign that's being offered to Ahaz, is something completely different. He's refusing God's offer of a sign because he doesn't want to believe God. So Ahaz doesn't want a sign because he doesn't want to have to trust the Lord, and that's the problem. He would rather continue to pursue this alliance with Assyria, to grasp at this security blanket, rather than trust God himself. And from this perspective, when we put it in those terms, that sounds crazy to us. We know the end of the story, so it seems foolish that he would do something like that. It seems foolish to us until we realize that's the exact same dynamic in our own hearts, right? So what does this look like to us? What are our security blankets? Here are a few possibilities. It could be that your security blanket is your sense of humor. Your sense of humor makes it really easy for you to, rather than acknowledge the areas of your life that are overrun with fear and insecurity, to deflect. And so you realize at a pretty early age that humor is a nice way to kind of introduce a topic, acknowledge it in some way, and keep people from pressing in. Because look, you acknowledged it, and now we're all laughing about it. This is actually a security blanket that we use to deflect away from our fears and insecurities. We also do this with our looks. It may be that for you, we can mask our fears by putting forward this image of a confident, beautiful, capable person. A person who feels very appreciated and wanted. And you can focus on that rather than dealing with the underlying deep insecurities that make you want to mask all that's really going on inside of you. For others of us, our security blanket is the relentless work that characterizes the whole of our lives. We think, if I can perfect myself, if I can perfect my house, if I can perfect my job, my children, my spouse, then everything's going to be okay. And so my security blanket then is keeping all of these balls in the air without ever letting one drop. And that feels to me like security and safety and covering and protection. And so there's a part of us, even as I mention those things, and even as we inhabit these things, that know that these security blankets don't actually work. We know that they're not ultimately going to hide us, and yet they remain incredibly appealing to us. Part of the reason why that is the case is because these security blankets are visible to us. So think about Ahaz for a second. It is so much easier to look to Assyria, this powerful military country, for security and safety, than it is to trust this invisible God who's given this one promise to him, but for whom he can't see anything concrete. That's the same dynamic at work for us. Our security blankets are things that we can see, and it's so much easier to trust in what we can see rather than in the promise of the Lord that we can't see. The other reason that I think that these security blankets, though we know they're ultimately unsuccessful, are still appealing, is that they give us some semblance of control. So we can all it allows us to continue to do something rather than to wait and to trust. What Ahaz didn't want to do was to wait and to trust, and neither do we. This is actually one of the reasons that I think Advent is so incredibly important for us. Think about this for a moment. You could actually describe the whole of the Christian life as a life of waiting. One person says this: we live always during Advent. We are always waiting for the Messiah to come. So in a sense, this is the Christian life. That we're trusting in God's promises and we're waiting. And waiting is incredibly difficult for us. And so while our security blankets are appealing, we know that in the end, they ultimately fail. They allow us to hide from some of these insecurities for a moment, temporarily. And they allow us even to deny for a time these fears and these insecurities. In the end, though, they don't last. How could they? Very interesting, in the comic strip where Linus's security blanket is introduced, I just gave you the first two frames. Here's the last frame. It's Charlie Brown giving the security blanket a try, giving it a test drive. He puts it on, thinking, is this going to work for me? And so then the last picture is him with the red, flushed, embarrassed face and kind of the circle squigglies over his head. And he's saying, it doesn't work. I feel like an idiot. That's how we feel when our security blankets fail us. It doesn't work, and I feel like an idiot. And the worst part is that they actually cut us off from the only one who can ultimately do something about these fears and these insecurities that are plaguing us. The same is true for Ahaz. So here's thirdly and finally, the Lord's invitation to true security. This is in verses 13 to 17. So Isaiah, actually, the humor might be lost on us. He actually says something pretty funny in verse 13, if you look back there. Here's what he says. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? In other words, are you serious, Ahaz? You're wearing out both my patience and God's patience. If you won't respond to this invitation that the Lord is giving you to ask for a sign, then I'm going to give you one. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the Lord's sign to us. Emmanuel, God with us. There are a lot of things that are actually pretty difficult about this verse. Here's the main thing that I want us to see. What we see here is God's ultimate solution, not just to Ahaz and his fear, but actually the ultimate solution to us in our fear, in our insecurity, and it is this. The Lord both comforts and warns us by drawing near to us as Emmanuel. He both comforts us and warns us, our own insecure hearts, by drawing near to us as Emmanuel. And there are two parts that you might have noticed that I'm highlighting about God's presence. The comfort and the warning. Here's first the comfort of his presence. It comes this way to Ahaz and to Judah. God says there's going to be this child that's born. It's going to be to a woman of marriageable age. And by the time that boy is old enough to make moral judgments, that's what this means with judgments between good and evil, these two countries, Syria and Israel, are going to be done for. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. 3 years from this time, Syria had fallen to Assyria. 10 years after that, Israel fell as well. So here's the point. God's deliverance of Judah and his defeat of these two enemies is imminent. It's coming. And that is incredibly good news of great comfort for those who would trust in God. And it's that to which God is inviting Ahaz right now, that sort of trust. But as we know, though, this is only a shadow of the way in which we actually then experience God as Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Kids, I want you to think about the last time that you had a really bad dream, even a nightmare. And I want you to think about the moment when you woke up from that nightmare and you realized, oh, okay, it was not real. That was just a dream. The first inclination maybe that you had, certainly that you had when you were younger, was to get out of your bed, go to your parents' room, and climb into bed with them. Why is that our natural response? That's our response because it's their presence. It's their being with us that's going to calm us in our fears. And this is exactly what the Lord does for us in our fears and insecurities. What does this mean for us? It means that you are not alone. One of the worst parts of being a fearful, insecure person is how isolating it is. You feel like you're utterly alone, and that's actually one of the reasons that we hide. We go after these security blankets to throw over us because we feel insecure and vulnerable. And so this security blanket provides some semblance of protection for us. That's the hope, at least. The advent of Jesus means that God in Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. That now he is with you. And what that does is that can transform our outlook on these parts of our lives that cause us this sort of fear and insecurity. Because in Jesus, our Emmanuel, God is with you right now. He's with you in whatever it is that you find yourself, the circumstances that feel overwhelming and frightening to you. He is with you now. And there is a day coming when Jesus will come again, and he will on that day fully and finally drive out those fears and heal those insecurities that feel like they are overwhelming you right now. That is what Jesus will do, and that is good news of great comfort for those who would trust in God. But here's the thing. The reality is that Ahaz, in this passage, and we find out later in Isaiah, chose not to believe God. And so that's where we see this other part of God's presence. And it's a warning. And that comes to us too. There's a warning of his presence. It comes to Ahaz and Judah in verse 17. "The Lord will bring upon you, upon your people, and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." That is going to be the king of Assyria coming to them, overtaking them. And so the sad reality for Ahaz here is that by looking to Assyria, what he actually did was bring devastation upon himself and upon God's people. So his means of security turned on him. And that's a vivid picture of the failure of our attempts to look elsewhere for our security. And actually, the same thing happens to us. That our ways of seeking security outside of Jesus are not only going to fail, they're actually going to overrun us. And so, like Ahaz, God coming to us in Christ is both comfort and warning. See, God with us is great news if you trust him. God with us is terrible news if you reject him. Because when Jesus returns, he'll come in judgment. And that's actually why even in this prayer that we've prayed and why one of the common themes of Advent is one of preparation and reflection. And if you choose to do the Advent readings that are part of this prayer guide that we'll hand out, you'll see that there are these passages from places like 2 Peter that talk about the coming of the day of the Lord. You think, this doesn't feel very Christmassy. What's happening there is a real warning for us to reflect upon and to ask this fundamental question: where is my trust? Is it in Jesus or is it somewhere else? Even as you do that, though, there is this gracious invitation that comes to you. You might ask yourself that question and go, I don't like what I see. I don't like what I find when I look within and reflect on that. Even in that moment, there is an invitation to you to trust in the Lord. How can you be absolutely sure that God will return again, that he will drive out your fears, that he will heal your insecurities and make all things new. You can be absolutely certain of that because this God who is with us died and rose again. That's the extent he was willing to go to rescue you from these ways that you're looking elsewhere for security. So let's go back to Linus and his blanket. I did a little Googling, also known as research, this week, looking for some Linus quotes. So I was just looking for some Linus stuff. I came across this blog post, again, factual truth, right? And it was from last year, and it pointed out that it was actually something pretty interesting about Linus's blanket. Remember Linus's great speech, What Christmas is All About? So Charlie Brown says this. This is towards the end of A Charlie Brown Christmas. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? So Linus walks up to him, blanket in hand. Sure, Charlie Brown, I could tell you what Christmas is all about. So he walks to the middle of the stage, and he begins to recite Luke 2. He recites the Christmas story. But then he gets to the part where the angel speaks those words to the shepherd, and he says, "Fear not." At that moment, Linus drops his blanket. So here's what somebody says about this. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we have been grasping so tightly and to learn to trust and cling to him instead. That is the message of Advent. That we can turn from these unhealthy ways of seeking security and instead turn to the one, the trusted one, the promised one of Advent. The one who has come, the one who is coming, the one who will come. Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help our struggle to believe your promises to us. Help us to grasp the security that is found in you and in you alone. Our Lord, who has come, is coming, and will come. Amen.